Our devotion for this evening is entitled Faithful Living in a Faithless World. The book of Daniel is set during the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was a teenager when he was deported out of his homeland in Jerusalem in 605 BC. He was among the first group of exiles that were deported from their homeland. The invading Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem and finally destroyed it, together with the temple, in 586 BC. This will begin the 70 years of God's chastening hand upon his wayward people who had sinned against him by going a-whoring after idols. And this is not a one-time thing, but it has become a way of life. They were habitually sinning against God, going after these idols. And you know that the northern kingdom by that time had already been destroyed 100 years ago in 722 BC. You see that there is a spiritual decay that is in the lives and the hearts of God's chosen people. And it seemed that the decline is seeing no bottom at all. They were deteriorating in their spiritual state, and this deterioration seemed to go from bad to worse and worse. And so the worship of God has become a mockery to God. You know, when we simply pay lip service to God without our hearts devoted to him, God knows. So Israel had that form of godliness, and God could see through our hearts, and God saw, and he was not mocked. God saw through the hypocrisy of Israel. And because God loved Israel, God had to chastise them. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul wrote, he says in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth?" And as you think about the chastening hand of God upon the land of Judah, through by the hand of the Babylonian army, you would see that this is very, very severe. God had to wake them up. In fact, before they entered the promised land, God had already warned them that if they would divide their heart and go after other gods, then they would be deported out of the land. So this was nothing that they would not know as a consequence of sin. That's our trouble, isn't it? We know the consequences, and yet we choose to go that way of sin. Somehow, sin just numbs our senses. And after sinning perpetually for a while, you know, it becomes a habit, and our conscience is no longer attuned, sensitive, that it is abhorring to God. And so this was what happened to Israel, and God sent the Babylonian army. Our text in Daniel chapter 1 verse 2 says, the Lord gave Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so God brought them into this 70 years of captivity. And as you think of it, you see that 70 years is one generation. You know, to think of it, it is not that short. An entire generation would perish, as it were, in exile. But you see also from hindsight that God did bring them back to the land again. 70 years later, God moved the heart of the Persian king, Cyrus, to allow the remnant to return home. And temple worship was restored under Nehemiah, under Ezra, with the urging and help of Haggai and Zechariah. Israel was able to come back and worship was restored again. And so what we are reading here in the book of Daniel is the aftermath of the first destruction of Jerusalem. For us, we are able to see in history that there is a second destruction. Israel did not learn their lesson. And in AD 70, God brought this time the invading Roman army under General Titus. And this time, the chastisement would be even more severe. And Israel would be deported out of the land for the next 1,900 years. You may say, you know, if we observe history, that Israel did not really recover since then. Israel became a nation again only on the 14th of May 1948. Imagine, from AD 70 to 1948, more than nearly 1,900 years. How severe it is that God has to shake the core of a people to know that, you know, you just can't go on living that kind of life, hardened in sin. And you know that temple worship in Israel will only be fully restored during the millennium at the second coming of Christ. So today, temple worship is aborted. Israel is no longer worshipping God as they ought to. You recall we were studying the book of Exodus over the last few months. We saw how God instituted worship when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness. God showed them the pattern for the tabernacle, and we saw how it was a high point in Israel's history when the tabernacle was constructed and Aaron was commissioned to begin sacrifices. And so the tabernacle became the focal point of Israel. When they looked to God, right, the tabernacle was right in the center of their encampment. Everything was well. But when they looked out, they would see the barrenness of the wilderness. It is scary to live a life without God. And that picture was supposed to be vividly engraved in the heart of God's people so that they may know that their very existence come from Him. This morning we were studying the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And we were discussing concerning the creation account. And this was what we observed in Genesis chapter 1, is that man was the focus of all of God's creation. God made the backbone of the universe, and then God began to populate the earth with plants, with fruit trees, then with sea creatures, and finally with animals, and then men. Man was made last. Man was the epitome, the apex, the climax of God's creation. Because only man was made in the image of God. And you know that man is so special. Man is able to appreciate God's creation. And we were mentioning, you know, the peacock is beautiful, right? But the peacock doesn't know it's beautiful. Who appreciates the peacock? We appreciate, right? Because God gives to us that ability. In fact, God makes this inhabited world for our enjoyment, that we may glorify Him. We are that special. And Israel was that special. God wanted Israel to know that their very life comes from Him, and that He is the one that endowed them with His graciousness. And you know, when Israel entered the promised land, Moses gave these words to Joshua, this pertinent formula for spiritual prosperity. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." When Israel followed after God wholeheartedly, they became a strong nation. But when they were seduced to go after other gods, as a result of the mixed marriages that Solomon had, that began that slippery slope of decline from which Israel seemingly would not turn back. And so as you read Daniel chapter 1 verse 2, you see that it was God who gave Judah into the hand of the invading Babylonian army. And Daniel was amongst those who were deported to Babylon. Verse 1 tells us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He lived in a time when the word of God was not honored in the land. This was the Jehoiakim who burned the scripture. Imagine burning the scriptures. Didn't want God and wanted to erase the existence of God by erasing, burning the very word of God. But Daniel was different. Though he was young, he was a man of faith. Daniel showed to us how godly use can make a difference in an ungodly world. He was a teenager at that time when he entered Babylon. But you look at his life, you see how even as a young teenager, as a young man, he lived a godly and upright life in a crooked world. God approved of him, and God called him a man greatly beloved. This was God's commendation of this man Daniel. And he fully exemplified someone who live in the world, but is not of the world. He held on to his precious identity as a child of God to reflect the glory of God and the testimony of his Creator. And so as we begin the study of the book of Daniel, you'll find this book of Daniel most relevant for our time. And Daniel would show to us how we can maintain a consistent Christian testimony in a hostile world. And Daniel's life exemplified how Christians should live as salt and light in a sin-ridden world. The world is always trying to erase God from the face of the earth. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll find that rebellion beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and would go on unabated until the end of time. This is who we are. Rebellion after rebellion, rebellion after rebellion. Why is our heart so hardened? But for Daniel, he was different. He always maintained his testimony before God and before men. And as you think of it, you know, as Israel is deported from the land, from Jerusalem, from the Holy Land, they are now exiles in Babylon. It seems that they have been wiped out, as it were, from the face of the earth. They are now subjects, you know, to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture. The Babylonians would want to brainwash them, want to change them in whatever way they could. But you see how God would always maintain a faithful remnant. And as you think of it, you look at Daniel and his life, you would see how God maintained and preserved a faithful remnant. It is our prayer that we would be a faithful remnant in our time. But to be faithful, you'd find, requires special courage. Courage to dare to stand with God. And God would manifest his life through the faithful remnant that would be humble and that will love him above all else, above all others. Daniel exemplified such a man, and Daniel's life has much relevance to our lives. He was part of a believing minority in a largely pagan world. We'll see that as the world would seek to tear down their faith, to stop them from believing, to erase their Christian, our Christian values, our identity as a child of God, we must be like a Daniel. As subjects of Babylon, the king was endeavoring in the 3 years to systematically brainwash them so that finally they would be loyal subjects to serve the Babylonian Empire. The process was to separate them from their past. And this began when they were given new names. Their names were changed. The name Daniel is a good name. It means God is my judge. And, you know, Daniel lived up to that name. It is a responsible name by which he was called. And he lived up to that judgment that God would look at his life and would not find blemish. And the rest of his friends, Hananiah, the name is a good name. It means the Lord is gracious. They change it now to the command of Aku. You know, Aku is the moon god. And Mishael, who is as God, they change it to Meshach. Meshach means who is as Aku is. So, you know, what they did was to try to erase their ties with their God and replace it with the Babylonian gods. So Nebo, from the name Abednego, another of the Babylonian gods. His name was Azariah. The Lord is my help. He's asking them to stop trusting the God that you serve. So Daniel was facing a great test of faith in a hostile environment. And any wrong move would mean that they would be killed, executed immediately. They were under that kind of a martial rule. And so in that kind of a circumstances that Daniel lived. And how is it that he is able to be living faithfully in a faithless world? Three thoughts that we want to give to us for your consideration. Firstly, it begins with a conviction, verse 8a. And secondly, it follows with courage to do right, verse 8b. And finally, it begets God's blessing, verse 9. So three thoughts. It begins with a conviction. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. They can change their names, but he would not forget who he really is, his true identity. It was ingrained in his system. Jehovah was in his blood. And so the Bible tells us that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The word purposed is a word that means to set his heart. He was determined and he was fixed in his heart. And it is a verb in the perfect tense. You know, in the Hebrew there's two types of actions. A completed action and an incomplete action. And this is a completed action. Meaning that he has set his heart and that's it. And God wants us to have formed that kind of a conviction too concerning our faith. Why we believe what we believe. We ought to know so that we would be able to stand firm and not be moved by every wind of doctrine that comes to sway us. How well do you know the Word of God? Daniel knew the Word of God well. He knew his God well. And so he purposed in his heart. There is that conviction in his heart to be obedient, to be an obedient child of God. His mind was fixed. His mind was settled. You know, Daniel would pray three times a day. Morning, evening, morning, noon, and night. We set ourselves to come together to pray every Wednesday. Every Wednesday night, midweek. Would you be that faithful remnant who would set time to come and pray with God's people? This was Daniel. He was very resolute in his heart. And so the first thought for us is that it begins with a conviction. He was convinced in his heart, in other words. Right? Daniel made up his mind in advance that he will be loyal to his God. You know, before a war begins, there's a time of preparation. You know, it's not that when it's time to battle that, you know, you go into the battle unprepared. That's what Daniel did. He prepared his heart. He settled his heart, what he would do. He says that he will not defile or contaminate himself with the pollutions of the idolatrous Babylonian culture. He knew he is captive. He knew that he is subservient. He is a servant to them. He knew that they are his captors and they have sovereign power over him. And yet, he knew that he cannot defile his God. He knew the commandments. He knew that eating this food that is offered to idols would tantamount to worship. And therefore, he knew that he must not. But the pressure is high. His life is at stake. And so, you see that he made a commitment in his heart to spiritual purity. And that requires some gumption, you know, on our part. That whatever the circumstances might be, our conviction does not change. God does not change. What He requires us to do does not change. And so Moses said to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, that God's word shall not depart out of our mouth, but we shall meditate therein day and night, so that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know, before Israel had kings, God has already instructed that the kings of Israel would have to make a handwritten copy of the law. And he is to study it day and night. It is that critical. The rise and fall of the nation hinges on his obedience. And you know that to form such a conviction in a man, Daniel is a man who truly feared God. He knew who God is. That God is a consuming fire. That we dare not defile ourselves. We know the consequences. Last night we had a vigil service and we were sharing the message of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, as you think of Luke chapter 16, you see how critical it is that a decision must be made for a soul to choose heaven or hell before he takes his last breath. Because when he takes that last breath, then heaven and hell is a set path for him. Death makes that separation. And so Lazarus was found in heaven. But the rich man was in hell. And he was tormented.
you know, heaven is a really beautiful place, a place where we would receive the fullness of joy, fullness of peace, fullness of love. You know, the heightened sense of this is something that we would never fully appreciate on earth until we are there in heaven. But hell is a terrible place. You would not want to be there for 1 second to feel, to experience the torment of it. And that was what the rich man experienced. Daniel knew in his heart what it means to defy God, the consequences of it. And so he knew that God is true to his word and mean every word that he would say. And so there is that fear in his heart. And so he would not live his life anyhow, the way he wants. But he would dedicate his life to obey his God. As Solomon would advise, he says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We are to keep our hearts. Daniel knew the battle that is involved, and he has to make sure that his heart is kept pure. And so it begins with a conviction. He knew what is the truth, and he is convinced of the truth. And then what? The second thought in verse 8b, the courage to do right. To know the truth and to be convinced of the truth is not enough. But when the crunch time comes, then we are to act. And this is what Daniel did. Verse 8b, it says, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. He knew the right thing to do as a worshipper of Jehovah, and he was steadfast to do what's right, leaving the outcome to God. This threat or this decision meant possible affliction and even death, but his heart was set. So you see that when we want to walk with God and we ask God to give us the faith to follow him, to believe in him, to cling on to him at all costs, you'll find that, you know, God will grant us that faith. God will also grant to us that courage. God granted him that courage, that determination in his heart. And you can see this throughout his life. And that is the wonderful life of Daniel that we would want to study in this series of messages. Though he was young, but God was preeminent in his life. And you know later on that he was asked to stop praying. He did not stop, and he was thrown into the lion's den. Very confronting situation. Solomon also said, Proverbs 1, chapter 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And so the eunuchs were giving to him what he ought not to eat. And that is something that Daniel resisted. And so he had that courage to honor God. And God honored Daniel's faith. Daniel had the courage to live up God's word. We too have the opportunity to walk with God in our lives. We know what is the right thing to do. What does God's word say? And then we are to obey and do.
So this leads us to the third thought. When we would obey God, then we receive the blessings of God. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel, in not defiling himself, was a clean vessel for God to manifest his glory. And God blessed him in the following ways. By his obedience, Daniel found favor with God, and God gave him favor with men. That's what verse 9 tells us. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. A man cannot do that. In the sense that, you know, we can't influence hearts, wise as we think we are. But God is the one that made hearts. And you see how God moved the heart of this chief of the eunuch to allow Daniel not to partake of the food, the idolatrous food. And you see also, when he obeyed God, God also gave to him the blessing of godly wisdom. Verses 17 and 20 tells us, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding. That the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Our Lord Jesus Christ put it this way: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. When we obey God and have the courage to walk with him, it begets God's blessing. We expect God himself to be fighting for us when we stand with him. God's commandments are given for our protection and for our blessing. It's not to harm us. And so if we humble ourselves to incline our hearts to trust God and to act according to his word and to leave the outcome to God, then we are living a life of faithfulness in a faithless world. May we, like Daniel, purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves, even when the pressures of external circumstances and influences may press hard upon us. May the Lord keep us pure for him. May the Lord help us to evaluate our lives as a conclusion, as a concluding thought, as an application for us, that we may look into our own lives, in which area we are not keeping spiritual purity, in which area we are compromising with the world. May the blessing of spiritual purity be our portion. And if we found ourselves in areas where we are lacking, may we repent and turn back to God. You know, repentance is the sweetest word in the Christian's vocabulary. Because when we turn away from sin, that's when God's blessing can flow again. So may the Lord help us to truly abide by his will, by his laws, as he would like us to do so. Let us pray.